107. We will begin reading in verse 1 and read to verse 9. The last night of revival meeting is always difficult for me because generally there are several things yet that I would like to have time to address. And this is no different. There are really two or three things on my mind tonight that I wish I had time to preach on, but this is it. It's fish or cut bait tonight. So I've got to get right down to what I believe to be the last word the Lord wants me to say in this meeting. And I believe that what I'm going to preach on tonight is very central and pivotal to what the Lord wants to do in these days in America. And God is moving in power all across the world. I have friends who travel outside the continental United States and minister. And without exception, they tell me reports of how God is moving mightily by His Spirit all around the world. But doesn't it trouble you tonight that right here in America, in the hip pocket of Christianity, we're seeing only trickles? Very little. In fact, you've got to stretch it a long way to say anything of revival going on in America today. You've got to have the power of positive confession, brother. You just got to be positive confessing it to say any revival is going on in America. We're having a lot of church, but we're not seeing much of God. And as one of the great men of God, Major Ian Thomas, one of the great spiritualists, said, nothing is more boring than Christianity without Christ. And I agree with that statement. There is nothing more boring than going through the motions of Christian religion without the reality of the presence of Jesus Christ. I want to deal tonight with a final text that has application to this subject that if you've picked up on anything out of my heart in these days, then certainly you've picked up on the fact that I believe, I am convinced that revival is not just a subject for the church in America, it's the subject that must be dealt with. Nothing's going to go right in American Christian life until God moves in power on us again. And so this text tonight deals with it one last time, from my input into this meeting. Psalm 107 verse 1, the Bible says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the land, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation." Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Now, there are three things tonight I'd like for you to see with me out of this passage of Scripture. The first thing that I want you to notice is what I call the character of God. Verse 8 contains a call to worship, a challenge to praise the Lord, and it is a challenge that's repeated four times in Psalm 107. It's repeated again in verse 15, in verse 21, and again in verse 31. Four times in this psalm, the statement is made, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." And the word translated praise means to speak out or to give thanks verbally. To sing, it can even mean to confess. But it has the idea of declaring verbally the goodness of God. Praising Him in an audible way. The audible, the verbal acknowledgement of the greatness of God. Now, in each of those verses, those four that I identified, verse 8, 15, 21, and 31, in each of those verses, the desire of the psalmist is that men would celebrate the Lord on the basis of who He is and what He has done. The character and the conduct of God. He said that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. That's who God is in Himself. He is good. This word goodness is one of the most significant in the Hebrew Old Testament. It basically conveys the attitude of love that manifests in mercy towards someone. When it says the goodness, praise Him for His goodness, that word hesed in the Hebrew language means that God is loving to such an extent that He is merciful in His actions toward us. It's His character that's being identified here. The word could be translated love. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His love. It could be translated grace. It could be translated mercy. All of those words are caught up in this Hebrew word rendered goodness in this passage of Scripture. And then it says we're to praise Him for His wonderful work. He's good in His heart, and His goodness moves Him to do things for us. Wonderful works to the children of men. And that word wonderful means that which is distinguished from the ordinary. This is not just ordinary goodness. This is extraordinary. This is miraculous. This is wonderful. This is separate from the realm of the natural. The basic meaning is to cause a wonderful thing to happen. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Why? Because His heart is good, and because His heart is full of goodness. He does things for us that no one else can do, that cannot be explained on the natural level. New Century Version translates it like this: let them give thanks to the Lord for His love and for the miracles He does for people. He is a God who works miracles. Because our God is a God whose heart is full of goodness, His hand moves in power to do wonderful things for us. Now, each one of these calls to worship, each time this call to worship is repeated, verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, verse 31, each time there is a specific reason attached to it. The reason is given, and an explanatory reason is given as to why we ought to be excited in worshiping and praising our God. I'm zeroing in on verses 8 and 9 tonight because what I want to preach on has this direct connection to the subject of revival. I want you to notice that the Word of God says we ought to be excited and praise the Lord because it is His character to satisfy the longing soul and fill the hungry soul with goodness. The first thing I want you to see tonight is the character of God. We are called on to celebrate and worship Him because of the character in His heart. He satisfies the thirsty. He fills up the hungry, the New Century Version translates. Do you realize tonight that it is in the very character of God? I mean, it's a part of who He is, in His character, that any time He finds a human being with a deep hunger and a driving thirst, He responds to that appetite by satisfying and filling them. That's who God is. That's who our God is. Our God is a God who always responds to the appetites of His people. When He finds a person who's thirsty, who's hungry, He answers that longing and moves in their life, satisfying and filling them. Now you say, what kind of hunger and thirst are you speaking of? Well, we're not talking primarily tonight about physical food or physical water. Obviously, the Word of God is applying this in a spiritual realm tonight. The psalmist draws upon a physical experience from Israel's history to make a spiritual application. And the psalmist has in mind here, when he talks about a longing soul and a hungry soul, he has in mind a longing for spiritual fullness. He has in mind an aching hunger to know God in an increasingly intimate way. You may remember that Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 27, labor not for the meat that perishes, but labor for that meat which abides into eternal life. So we're talking tonight not about a hunger for a sandwich or thirsty for a Coca-Cola. We're talking about hungering after the Lord and thirsting after God. When God finds someone who is longing for Him and hungry for Him, it's His character to satisfy that longing, fill that hunger with His own reality. Now let me quote a few verses to you that reinforce this principle. What about, for instance, Psalm 81 verse 10? Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. What a verse in the Word of God. My son, 6 years old, he got saved last year. We were out in North Carolina in a revival meeting, and after service in the motel room, Nancy and I, we prayed as a family, and then we finished our praying, and Nancy and I were visiting about the service, sort of debriefing over the service that night on a Monday night, and we noticed Samuel was still praying. After a little while, he came to us and said, I just asked Jesus to come into my heart. Well, now he's just been saved. He's 6 years old. He's not been saved very long. Recently, we were in a revival meeting, and he said, Daddy, when are you going to preach that message I like so much? I said, what is that, Samuel? He said, you know that verse that says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Boy, it just crashed in on me. You don't have to be a theologian to understand revival. You don't even have to be an adult to understand it. My son understands that concept. It's God's nature, my friend, that when we come to Him with our mouths wide open, hungering and longing and yearning, He said, you open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. That's the character of God. Now, folk, if that was not the character of God, I wouldn't preach. I wouldn't come into your church and preach for revival if I didn't know that's the character of God. The only hope we have of revival is that it is God's character to answer our appetite. When we have an appetite for Him, He responds. When we have a hunger for Him, He satisfies it. When we're thirsty for His moving in our life, the Word of God says in Isaiah 44, verse 3, I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. Glory be to God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness with God. Righteousness, he shall be filled. How in the world could we do less than praise God for those kinds of promises? How could we do less than praise God that His character is such that He responds to our longings and to our desires for spiritual reality? I'll tell you, my friend, when I read a verse like James 4:8, I don't know how anybody, I mean an infidel, ought to get excited over it. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Thank the Lord that's our God tonight. That He's a God who responds to the appetites of His people. God is good. And He loves to do wonderful works for the children of men. Nothing delights the Lord more than to fill a hungry believer with all the fullness of God. I made this statement to you already this week in this revival meeting twice. I did not quote scripture behind it, but it is a biblical statement. God hates judging. He despises chastening. It thrills Him to pour out revival. It delights Him to manifest His fullness and His holiness and His glory to His people. I've been reading through the book of Ezekiel this week. God said to Ezekiel, do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? No, that's not what I have pleasure in. My pleasure is when the wicked man turns from his wickedness. That's what I take joy in. Never make the mistake of thinking that God is hesitant to manifest His glory to His people. We don't have to talk God into it, folks. Well, we got to talk ourselves into getting in the place where He can do it. But we don't have to talk Him into it. He is more than ready tonight. He is more than willing to fill us with Himself and with His anointing. In fact, He's much more willing to do it than we're willing for Him to. Reality is, and it's an intensely convicting principle to me, because what that says is, if God is not pouring out His glory and His fullness and revival power, well, it can only mean one thing, can't it? It can only mean we're not hungry. We're not thirsty. It is a wonderfully liberating concept when we grasp something of the character of God. Our Lord is not a miser. He is not a skinflint. He is not an abusive parent who takes joy in denying good things from His children. I quoted the passage last night from Luke's gospel when Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him? Now, what kind of idiot would not ask Him then? What kind of person would not say, whatever the cost, Lord, teach me how to seek You until You respond by pouring out Your Spirit? How in the name of God are we going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ one day and justify the fact that we did not have Holy Ghost revival when God says, all I want you to do is want it? If you want it, I'll do it. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Nothing pleases God more than for one of His own children to become so spiritually tuned in and turned on that they began to hunger and thirst for more of Him. And they began to pine away, and they began to pant after His fullness and His manifested presence to be more real in their daily experience. Why does this please Him? Why has it pleased God to find us hungering and longing? Why does that please Him? Because whenever He finds one of us filled with that longing for a deeper walk and a fuller surrender to His divine presence, it releases Him to respond to that longing and that desire by moving mightily in our lives and manifesting Himself profoundly to us. Now, some of you may be more of a theological mind. I don't know how many folks are in our day, really, how many folks think very deeply about biblical subjects. One preacher said to me recently, he said, my folks know all about what's on Channel 12 and Channel 5, but they couldn't tell you where to find the book of Hosea or Malachi. Well, that may be true. I'm not a pastor anymore. I don't really have my thumb on the heartbeat of the local church as I did during the years that I pastored. I don't know how much you think on these things, but you might be one of those people who think a little deeper, and you say, well, now preacher, wait a minute. What do you mean we release God when we hunger and thirst for Him? How can we release God? I mean, isn't God sovereign? I mean, isn't God in charge of the universe? How could I, as a puny human being, either hinder Him or help Him? Well, I know there is a sense in which God is sovereign, and that means God can do what He wants to, when He wants to, if He wants to, and He don't have to ask you what you think about it. He doesn't have to call a business meeting to have anybody vote. I know that that's God. God could do anything He wants to. But I also know it is a biblical principle that the people of God can quench the Holy Spirit, and that means we can prevent Him from doing all that He wants to do. The church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, the Lord Jesus wanted to do a great deal more for them and in them than they allowed Him to because of their lukewarm. So yes, it is true, and it's biblically accurate to say there is a sense in which we can bind the hand of God, and there's a sense in which we can release the hand of God, and that which releases His hand is a longing and a hungering in your soul to want His moving, to want His revival reality, to want His power manifested in your life. Have you ever read what Jesus said to the Jerusalem citizens, the inhabitants of Jerusalem in Matthew 23? He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not." There are two wills at work in revival. There's the will of God. I believe it is the will of God to send revival tonight. There is also our will. It's not enough that He willed it. He said to Jerusalem time and time again, "It was my will to gather you together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings." Well, what kept Him from doing it then? He said, "You would not. It wasn't your desire that I do so. And your lack of desire prevented me from doing what I wanted to do." I want you to notice the second thing tonight. The character of God, that's obviously the large theme of this passage, that it is our God's character to satisfy the longing soul and fill the hungry soul with goodness. Now, in that same verse, I also see what I call the condition for revival, or the condition for fullness, if you prefer that term. Spiritual fullness and revival means the same thing. Those two terms are interchangeable. Now, I know when you talk about being filled with the Spirit or spiritual fullness, a lot of Baptists get nervous. Because they say, we're about to go, preacher, you won't get us over the deep end. We're going to go off the deep end. Go talk about spiritual fullness and filling of the Spirit. We're liable to turn charismatic. We don't watch it. I was in one church one day. Pastor of the church was a shouter. And I mean, he just shouted, son. Shouted, dropped the hat, and he dropped the hat for you. I never seen such shout. His folk didn't shout. And he got up one night, he said, "I know y'all don't want to shout because you're scared somebody's going to call you charismatic." He said, "I've been your pastor for 6 years. I can tell you, you ain't got a thing to worry about." A lot of us not near. Listen, folks, nobody's going to mix us up with charismatic. You don't have to sweat that. Nobody's going to get us confused with Pentecostal. You don't have to worry about that tonight. Richard Foster wrote a great book on prayer, and in that book he made a little statement. He said, "Most of my early Christian life, I lived in fear of going off the deep end until I woke up one day and realized to my shame I'd fallen off the shallow end." Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me give you something tonight that I believe is the condition for the filling of the Spirit, or for the manifestation of revival, for the fullness of God coming into our lives. The Word of God says, and pay attention to the adjective. The Word of God says, some of you say, "What's an adjective?" I'll show you. Amen. The Word of God says, "For He satisfieth the," what's that word? "Longing soul. And He filleth the hungry soul with goodness." And see, those two descriptive words are pivotal, because they tell us that God doesn't satisfy and fill just anybody. Satisfies and fills people who meet a very specific condition. And that specific condition is what I've already referenced tonight, an appetite for Him. A deep, passionate, intense longing to know God in a deeper way. It's obvious, this principle is so obvious that I'm not going to say much about it. Little need be said. I mean, really, it's so obvious that reading the verse alone ought to be enough to bring us under conviction. Because what the Word of God clearly says tonight is that although it is the character of God to satisfy and fill people, He only satisfies and fills those who are hungry and thirsty. Now consider again the promised verses I quoted, some of a few that I quoted a moment ago. Psalm 81:10, "Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it." All right, who has a right to expect to be filled with God? Only those who open their mouth wide, right? What about Isaiah 44:3? It said, I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. And in case you wonder what that water is, he specified later in the verse, he said, I'll pour my spirit out on thy seed, my blessing on thy own foot. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit in revival power. Now, he said, I'll pour water on him that is thirsty. So what person has the right to expect to have God's spirit poured out on him in revival power? Only the one who's thirsty, right? I mean, that's the condition. That's the condition. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. All right? Who has the right to expect God to draw nigh to him? Only those who have an intense desire to draw near to the Lord. Now, nothing in the world could be more simple than that. God reveals himself and pours out his fullness only on those who deeply and genuinely want him to. The primary condition for spiritual awakening, the primary condition for spiritual awakening is a godly discontentment with things as they are. It is an attitude that says, I am unhappy where I am spiritually. I recognize, I confess that I am not where I should be with the Lord. He is not as real to me as I want him to be. His power is not filling me like I want it to. And I'm not talking tonight about being on an ego trip and just wanting some kind of spiritual or religious high. I'm talking about I'm talking about embracing John the Baptizer's motto, he must increase and I must decrease. I'm talking about having a longing in your heart to become less and less and less, that Jesus might become more and more and more in you. That the life of God might take over your life so that you can say meaningfully, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's Galatians 2:20. You know what 2 Corinthians 4 says? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 down to verse 11. I'm not going to quote all of that. I'm going to pull out a couple of phrases down from verse 10 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10 and 11 tells us that we daily are experiencing the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. Now, friend, that's the plan of God. The plan of God is not just to forgive your sin debt and take you to heaven one day when you die. The plan of God is to birth you into his kingdom, indwell you with his Holy Spirit, so that the life you live right now is not your best efforts to please God. It's you dying to self and allowing Jesus himself to live his life through you. The Christian life is not you straining to do your best to imitate Jesus. The Christian life is you letting go and surrendering and dying so that Jesus can manifest his life in your mortal flesh, in your body. And the Word of God says that life of fullness, that life of satisfying spirituality, that life of abundance that Jesus came to give us is available to any person who longs for it and is hungry. What a convicting thought. I mean, what that must cause us to conclude if we think about it. Do you think about things like this? I wonder sometimes if our biggest problem in American Christianity, it's not that we are so busy being busy that we don't ever just stop and sit down and think very deeply about what's going on spiritually. If you just stop and think about this verse of Scripture, this one verse of Scripture tonight, this one verse could birth Holy Ghost revival in every one of us. If we stop to think about it for a moment. Here's what I must conclude. If the Lord is not satisfying me and filling me, that can only mean one thing. I have no longing or hunger for him. That's the only kind of person he doesn't feel. I mean, that, as James Merritt said, the only man that goes away empty from the Lord is the one who's full of himself. If I'm full of myself and satisfied with where I am and stagnant and content with my present level of spirituality, then I'll walk away empty from the Lord. But if I come to him meeting this one simple condition, just saying, oh God, I'm desperate, I'm hungry, I have a longing, I have an aching, I have a burning, yearning desire to know you in a deeper way. The Lord said, this is what I covenant with you. You long, I satisfy. You hunger, I fill. Glory to God. The great old man of God, Duncan Campbell, the man of God who was used of the Lord in the Hebrides revival in 1950s, the great revival in the Hebrides Islands off the coast of Scotland. That great revival that swept hundreds and thousands into the kingdom that changed the nation. Well, there were many factors leading up to the sparking of that revival, but it all came to a climax one night when one man, simple man, a layman, not a preacher, a theologian, a layman, in a prayer meeting in a barn, after the midnight hour, they'd been praying and fasting for revival for months on end, and nothing had happened. And that man, that Christian man, that night stood in that prayer meeting and prayed a simple prayer, and I can't quote it verbatim, but basically he quoted Isaiah 44:3, where God said, "I'll pour water on him that's thirsty and floods on the dry ground." He quoted that verse back to the Lord, and he basically said this: "Lord, your honor is at stake. You said you'd pour water on him that's thirsty. Well, we're thirsty. Where's the water?" It was roughly 2 a.m. when he prayed that prayer. It is said in record that immediately on the heels of that simple sentence prayer, a sense of the presence of God pervaded the barn they were praying in. And when they walked out onto the rolling hills of the Hebrides Islands, all across in various hamlets and towns, lights began to come up on in windows in the wee hours of the morning as the Spirit of God invaded that place, because some man said, "I'm so thirsty, I'll dare to claim the very promise of God, and I'll hang on to it because His honor's at stake." My friend, listen. We're not playing tiddlywinks in American Christianity. This is not rolling the dice. Listen, folk, what we're dealing with in our nation today is life and death. And somebody somewhere better say, "I'm going to get thirsty. I'm going to get hungry. Oh, we're done for." God always responds to desperation. Great James A. Stewart said, "Wherever you find a desperate church, you'll find Holy Ghost revival." Now, let me give you one last thought tonight. I've dealt with this enough. You've got the idea. Let me give you one last thought, the challenge for us. In this passage, I've said something about the character of God, and that's what we can hang our hopes on tonight. I've said something about the condition for revival, and that's what we must examine our own hearts to determine. Are we meeting this condition? Are we satisfied and stagnant, or are we longing and hungering for the Lord? Now, the last thing I want to say a word about is the challenge for us, and basically this is what it comes down to. If it's true that the only kind of person God will satisfy and fill is the person who's hungering and thirsting, then God can do us no greater favor tonight than to put us into situations and circumstances that will cause us to be broken, desperate before the Lord. We sit in our American church buildings, middle-class American Christians. We've got a good income. Everything's comfortable. You know, friend, God could do us no better favor. He could do nothing for us greater than to raise up persecution that would be serious enough that we would begin to take the Lord seriously. Now, I don't think that has to happen for revival to come. I think that it's possible that we could stir ourselves up and seek the Lord again. But I'm telling you, friend, in 500 revival meetings, I'm beginning to get honest enough to say it's probably going to take persecution. I wish I didn't have to say that. I wish I could say that as I go across the country, I see people just panting and falling over themselves to get the Holy Ghost revival, but I don't. Most of the places I go, I don't see anybody falling over themselves to get the revival. Most of the places I go, I see people satisfied with where they are and not really all that concerned about going anywhere else. Now, the challenge for us tonight is this. If we are not right now living in a condition of spiritual intensity and passion and appetite, if we would look at our hearts and have to be honest and say, "Preacher, I'm not longing, I'm not hungry," then what we ought to do is say, "Oh God, please, whatever it takes, teach me how to hunger. Teach me how to thirst." I'm telling you, folks, that's what I pray. I'm not going to stand up here and act like I'm super spiritual and got it all together. I look at my own soul and I have to confess I don't have the intensity that I want to have. I don't have the passion for revival that I want to have. And I've been praying, "Oh God, please teach me how to hunger." If hunger is the key to the coming of revival, then whatever you have to do to me to get me hungry, oh God, please. Say, "I don't think I want to pray that prayer, preacher. I mean, isn't that a dangerous thing to pray? Wouldn't that mean that God might make me experience some unpleasantness? I'm not sure I want to risk that by asking God to make me hungry and thirsty." Listen, friend, don't be a fool tonight. Don't listen to the devil's lie. You're not risking anything when you put yourself in the hands of the Father who loved you enough to send Jesus to the cross. That's not a risk. The risk is not doing so and forcing Him to bear the rod of chastisement. You can run up the white flag and say voluntarily, "Lord, I want to learn how to thirst," or you can plug your ears and go on with business as usual, and He's still going to teach you how to thirst. But it's going to be a lot more unpleasant than it had to be. The fact is, we can go easy or we can go hard. But if we're His children, we're going one way or the other. Dear friend, learn to thirst. Seek Him. You know what the beginning place is for revival? You say, well, it's hungering and thirsting, you told us. Yes, it is, but let me peel that back one level and tell you what the real beginning place. The real beginning place of revival is when you say, Lord God, I'm honest to say I'm not thirsty, but I'm thirsty to be thirsty. Lord, I'm not hungry right now, but I know I ought to be, and I'm hungry to learn how to hunger. That's where real revival will start. You know, there's an old song. Hey, you familiar with that song? There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. You know the second verse? It gets very little airtime, but it's the best one. The second verse says, there are blessings you cannot receive until you know Him in His fullness and believe. It says, you're the one to profit when you say, I'm going to walk with Jesus all the way. You're the one to, I'm the one to profit. I'm the one who benefits when I say, Lord, I'm thirsty, I'm hungry. Gene Guyon wrote a book in 1685 that is still considered a Christian classic. Let me read a quote to you tonight as we prepare to leave. Gene Guyon says, listen, have no desire in your life except to reach passionately after Jesus. Do you know what would happen in our churches if we tried to embody that concept? Have no desire in your life except to reach passionately after Jesus. Learn what it means to continually sink into nothingness before your Lord. You must keep this in mind. Your only purpose is to be filled to overflowing with the divine presence of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that tonight? Let me just ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe that your only purpose for existence is to be filled to overflowing with the divine presence of Jesus Christ? Look deeply into your own heart and your life and ask yourself, am I where I should be with God? Is Jesus manifesting His glory to me on a personal level? Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Ask God to help you as you search for the answers to those questions. Pray with the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. If the honest answer tonight would have to be no, if you would have to say, no, I'm not hungry, no, I'm not thirsty, no, I'm not filled with the Spirit right now, then the thing to do about it is to humble yourself before the Lord and to begin to long for Him and to begin to hunger for spiritual awakening. It is our only hope, but we need no other hope. Because the moment we begin to hunger and thirst, our loving God will respond in supernatural ways that we can't even understand. What He told His prophet, didn't He? He told Jeremiah, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Call unto me, and I will answer you. And when I do, I'll not just do what you asked me to do. I'll show you things you couldn't even dream about. Great and mighty things that you know not. Now, folks, this is what revival comes down to. My part is over. We're hooking up. We're hooked up, pulling to another church. We're going to start Friday night at another place. And I'll be going somewhere else and somewhere else and somewhere else down the road. But what happens here and what happens in me wherever I'm at, what happens in the next place I go, in the next place, what happens here is going to be entirely determined by what you want to happen. He pours Himself out on those who want Him. He satisfies those who are passionately panting after Him. He fills those who have a gnawing, aching desire to see God move more mightily in their life. That Jesus might be honored, that they might be abased, that Jesus might increase and they might decrease. What has happened to now has been entirely the result of what you wanted. What we've got to do is we've got to deal with our desires. And we've got to rebuke ourselves for being satisfied with so little when God wants to do so much. Stand with me tonight as we pray. Father.